So, you want to talk about the Bible for a few minutes? That's right, I'm fun at parties. Today we begin a sermon series that will invite us to hear and consider scriptures we often never hear. Actually, to be honest with you, that's most of the Bible. It amazes me how many people go through this life, guiding their lives, following whatever people tell them that the Bible tells them, without ever having seen some of the words themselves. It's one of the reasons I think a sermon series like this, entitled, That's in the Bible, is important. It might spark some interest in what the Bible actually says, what's going on inside of this book. Now, fear not, the sermon series is only 5 weeks long, we're not getting to everything. But I do invite you to consider some of the stories that are in this book, and what they might say to us, and how they might apply to us. Because it's not actually just one book. The Bible is actually 66 different books. That's not even counting the Apocrypha and some of these other little things that start to get added in. What we have here in our scriptures is a collection of stories. A collection of stories the people who came before us in faith believed were important for us to know and experience. That's why they were told in the first place. It's why they were saved. It's why they were written. It's why they were translated. It's why we gather to hear them preached. Because these are our stories. Now, yes, they are other people's stories too. You'll find that more than half of our Bible, we pejoratively call it the Old Testament, is the Hebrew Bible, still shared by thousands upon thousands upon thousands into the millions of people who gather to hear these words as they have for centuries. In fact, a good half of Genesis actually shows up in the Quran until one in particular story that we see a little differently, and it started two different traditions. These are our stories, but they're other people's stories as well. In fact, some of our stories in our scriptures, like the flood with Noah, shows up in various forms in other religions as well. Almost every single religion at the time has a flood story. These are our stories. But for them to be our stories, and this is an important little caveat, we actually have to know and experience them, or else they're not our stories. Now listen, we don't have to memorize them. We don't have to agree with all of them. We don't even have to understand all of them. But I do invite you to get to know them. And that's why I've picked out five different Bible stories you may not know are in there. Or some maybe you once knew were in there, but you've forgotten about them. Or you may know them and are just surprised I'm actually preaching on them. Now, obviously, there are so many more than these five. We might have to do this again. In fact, it was very, very hard to decide which stories to choose. Let's see, pick five Bible stories. Flip, 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 flip. Very hard to decide. So that seems like a good place to begin. A story about deciding. We begin today in the book of Judges. Now this is a book in the Hebrew Bible, one that tells the history of the Hebrew people during a time they were cared for and guided by judges instead of kings. Hence the clever name, Judges. The time they were ruled over by kings is actually a different book of the Bible called Kings. Okay, at the time our story is set today, this story, the Hebrew people were under occupation. They were being ruled over and oppressed by the Midianites. I want you to hear the story of Gideon and his fleece. Sometime later, all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other Easterners joined together, came over and set up camp in the Jezreel Valley. And then the Lord's Spirit came over Gideon. And he surrounded the horn and summoned the Abizarites to follow him. He sent messengers into all of Manasseh, and they were also summoned to follow him. Then he sent messengers into Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali too, and they marched up to meet him. But then Gideon said to God, "To see if you really intend to rescue Israel through me as you have declared." God, to see if you really intend to rescue Israel through me as you have declared, I'm now putting a wool fleece on the floor. If there is dew only on the fleece, but the ground is dry tomorrow, I'll know you're going to rescue Israel through me, as you declared. And that is what happened. When he got up early the next morning, Gideon squeezed the fleece and he wrung out enough dew from that fleece to fill an entire bowl with water. But the ground was dry. Then Gideon said to God, "Don't be angry with me, but let me try this just one more time. Please, let me make just one more test with the fleece. Now let the fleece be dry and the dew be on the ground all around it." And God did so that night. The fleece was the only dry place on the ground. This is one of those stories that makes me wish God still worked like this. Should I take the new job? Is this person the one? I mean, wouldn't it be great if we could just lay a North Fleece jacket on the porch and get our answer in the morning? I mean, just imagine knowing exactly what God wanted you to do when you made a decision. Knowing exactly what God wants. Maybe this is one of those stories that makes me glad God doesn't work like this anymore. That would be a lot of pressure. I mean, if we knew exactly what God wanted us to do, we would have to do it, right? I mean, sure, the whole love your neighbor thing is pretty clear, but the other details, they're pretty loose. There's a lot of gray area. A lot of us live in that gray area. The thing is, this story isn't about gray area. Gideon already knew exactly what God wanted him to do. And he just didn't want to do it. Our scripture started with the phrase, sometime later. So let me catch you up on what happened sometime earlier. Gideon, sometime earlier, he's hanging out at his dad's place. He's working. And a messenger of the Lord shows up and greets him and says, "Gideon, the Lord is with you, O mighty warrior." I mean, seriously, God's got to work on like warming up the intro. God just really dives into these things. Now, Gideon's pretty straight shooter himself, one of the qualities God tends to like in a prophet and a leader. So probably without thinking, he looks at this angel who just said, "God is with you," and says, "You know, if the Lord is with us, why are we being oppressed and occupied?" The scripture tells us, actually, he begins that statement with all due respect, "If the Lord is with us, why on earth are we being oppressed and occupied?" Yes, he starts with the phrase, "all due respect," and then begins to air his grievances. Now, let's be honest. Anytime someone begins with the phrase, "all due respect," there's actually very little respect in play. So the angel of the Lord says, "Okay, go fix it." And Gideon says, "Wait, what? No, me? No. I just wanted to complain about the problem and have you take care of it. Me?" Now, mind you, this is also what everyone God calls says. I mean, you know you have, right? We know what God wants, and we're like, "Wait, me? No, you must mean someone else. Let me get somebody else for you." So, Gideon again says, "With all due respect, prove it. Prove I'm the one that's supposed to go do this, that it's supposed to be me." So the angel tells Gideon to bake some bread and get some meat. So he does these things. Then the angel says, "Set the meat and the bread on a rock, and then I want you to take some broth and pour it all over the rock and the bread and the meat." At which point, this sopping wet bread, this rock, and this meat suddenly catch complete fire. Fire bursts forth out of a rock and devours the meat and the bread, and the angel just disappears into thin air, and Gideon goes, "Oh." Actually, I love this. At this point, mister, I have to question and push back on everything. All due respect, Gideon. The direct quote from the Bible is, "Oh no." It's a direct quote. I love it. God shows up. God tells him what to do. He pushes back. God answers with fire, and his response is, "Oh no." The Lord speaks to him again throughout the scriptures, moving through this chapter. God speaks directly to him and tells him exactly what he's supposed to do, step by step instructions. Gideon got an angel, got a fiery Benihana miracle thing going on. He got an explicit step by step instruction list from God. He gets about two steps into this divine plan, and that's where our scripture steps in. After all of that, the direct knowledge, the instructions, the making it so clear, God speaks to him again just to double check that he knows the plan. "Gideon, here's what we're doing. Here's more clarity. Here's more direction." And what does Gideon do? I'm going to get a fleece. I'll be right back. He pulls out the fabric. "Let's see if you really want me to do this, just in case the fire was an accident and the angel showed up at the wrong address and you've been talking to the wrong guy, God. Just in case." If you were wondering, there is a lovely scripture in our Bible that reads, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." It was actually already written, and it was in the scriptures that Gideon would have learned growing up. But he goes for it anyway. I mean, this is as good a test as you're ever going to see in the Bible. Okay, God, short of like giving some weird math puzzle, I don't know what else you could do to really make God go through these little things. Fleece dry, ground wet, ground dry, fleece wet, on the right side and then the left side. He just gets so complicated with this stuff. After the angels, the miracles, the voice of God, a reminder call, he still lays out the fleece twice. Because what, the first fleece might have been a false positive? I'm not sure. Anybody know the error rate for divine fleece divination? What's up, Gideon? Gideon pulls out the fleece because he is us. That's why he pulls out the fleece. Gideon pulls out the fleece because he is us. That's what really makes these stories in our Bible our stories. Because they are about and because they are us. We, just like every character in the Bible, we are asked by God to make a difference in the world. We are. We are invited to make decisions in our lives that are in line with God's heart and God's will. To be a part of transforming this world into what God wants. And chances are, most of the time, these decisions, well, they leave us uncertain. We're not quite sure how or why, or if it'll really make a difference, or what we're supposed to do. That's why Gideon is us. He's not totally ready to go. He's not perfectly in tune with the divine will. He's not even mostly sure. We can build up these ideas in our mind that, oh, the people of faith in the Bible, they were so wise and strong in faith. They were a mess. They're a complete mess. They're us. What we have here is a guy who seems fine doing God's will. Now, you guys know what fine stands for, right? Freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. Oh, I'm fine. We've got a guy who's just fine when it comes to God's will. He is. He's freaked out, he's insecure, he's neurotic, and he's an emotional. And let me tell you, the Bible is filled with some very fine people. Gideon pulls out his security blanket because he's fine with what God is doing. And all of the angels, the miracles, even the voice of God doesn't change all those feelings within him. Because he was freaked out. He was insecure. Certainly neurotic and absolutely emotional. And God looked at all of that. God, the Almighty, the Alpha, the Omega, the Great I Am, looks at this doubt-filled, quivering little guy who keeps pulling out fabric and making demands. And God smiles. And God says, yeah, I can work with this. God looks at us and says, yeah, I can work with this. He looks at that ridiculous little remnant that Gideon's laid out on the floor, that quaint questioning cloth, and says, I got your back, buddy. Let's do this. Now, I'm not advocating you try this at home. I don't believe God literally works this way. Expecting God to function like a magic eight ball will yield very poor results in your life. And actually, with our average relative humidity here in Colorado, you have to be very careful taking cues from dry clothing. But what I do believe the story tells us is that our scriptures are validating the difficult decisions we make in our lives and the struggle we wrestle with day in and day out trying to make them. That we should give ourselves a break when we're uncertain. That the Bible is telling us that being freaked out and insecure and neurotic and emotional in no way excludes us from being the kind of people that God desires. God wants to, and God is working with us and working through us. I mean, with all due respect, if God can work with Gideon, this is us. Amen.